Yes, I'd like to welcome you to the next episode of Crosscut Maker Podcast. And if you have been listening over the past, well, it's almost been a year now, maybe longer, that on the podcast, I pretty much just do current events, how they relate to eschatology updates. And I do a lot of other things on Crosscut Maker on social media, and then the website is crosscutcommentaries.simplesite.com, and the end of age indicators is summarized on eoa-indicators.simplesite.com. But on the podcast, I pretty much do just like I said, current events, how they relate to what I believe and see is coming, the end of the age events. It's been a while. I think it's been almost a month now since I've done a podcast, and I sometimes do them every couple weeks, sometimes I do them a little bit longer. So there's been a lot of things. It kind of was slow for a little while there, but then there have been some significant things occur in the world that I do believe is further advancing to the end of the age, which I always tell people, you know, I do believe that the glorification and removal of Christ's true church occurs before the tribulation period. But what you know you will be able to see, for sure, that would cause you to understand that we are that the world has entered the tribulation period, is a seven-year peace agreement involving Israel. I believe it'll be the broad Middle East peace agreement. And so that is something visible to know for sure that you have entered into the tribulation period. And so what I do here in these indicators is, of course, you cannot know the day of the rapture, you know, the glorification and removal of believers. Can't know that day. That day is unknown to any human being, only known to God. And so anybody, and there's a lot of people who will try and associate it with, many people have called dates, or associate it with certain festivals or anything else. I don't believe anybody who sets a date, an actual date for the rapture, is in direct disobedience to Scripture. And I wouldn't listen to much else of what they had to say. But having said that, I do think you can see the build-up to what happens after the rapture. And that is the tribulation period, the things that happen in the tribulation period don't happen in a vacuum. And they're not something that could immediately come to occur. There has to be a build-up to this. These things aren't just all of a sudden the rapture would occur and all these things take place from nothing. They'd have to have some build-up. And that's what I think we're seeing, is the build-up to the tribulation period, which, assuming the rapture would occur before the tribulation period, then can't name a date, but you could say, well, if the tribulation period is close to occurring, well, then the rapture would be close to occurring as well. Closer to occurring, because it would be, again, if the pre-trib position is correct, before the rapture, or before the tribulation period. Alright, so since the last time I had a podcast, there have been significant events. And like I said, that was on July 10th. So this is, I'm recording this on August 7th. So it has been almost a month. But the first significant thing that happened was, since that time, is prayers were allowed, and they actually have been for several months, on the Temple Mount, of Jewish prayers. Jewish people can go onto the Temple Mount, but they're not allowed to pray. But that has been occurring over the past couple months with the new government. And in fact, the new Prime Minister, Naftali Bennett, called for freedom of religion on the Temple Mount. Now, he later walked that back a little bit. But the fact that there are Jews actually praying on the Temple Mount is a pretty significant shift in the status quo that banned any Jewish prayers there. And so there is you can see just a further increasing desire for the Jewish people. And there's more talk day by day, it seems, that they are wanting to have what they, you know, they believe they want another temple on their Temple Mount. Now, how that works itself out with the Dome of the Rock and the mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, that is there, I don't know. But there will be, in the tribulation period, a rebuilt Jewish temple. Now, I've said this many times, and I'll say it again, that I think that's going to be part of the tribulation agreement. That will be a perk Israel receives to, you know, kind of one of the big carrots that would cause them to enter into that agreement. Also, I believe there's been many archaeological finds that verifies the previous two temples were there at the Temple Mount. And that is also energizing the desire for the third temple. And of course, true archaeology, true science, verifies the scripture. And so we obviously know that there were two temples there previously from scripture. And so it's obviously not surprising that archaeological finds are verifying that. But I think, in my opinion, that it is having an impact on the Jews that when they, okay, this was where our temple was. This is our place. You know, they're recognizing, and it is, biblically, Israel will eventually own all of the land God promised to them. But they are recognizing that they have a history here, and that history predates the Palestinians, quote unquote, the Philistines, whatever you want to, however that determination is. And so this is their land, no doubt about that. You know, I don't go into the whole, there's people who talk about dividing the land and that Israel is entitled to all their land right now. Well, not necessarily, because I do think that the land covenant is conditioned upon their belief in the true God. And so they're obviously in unbelief. So God has been the one who has exiled them throughout history. And he has been the one who's graciously brought them back. But they still don't have all of the land that is promised in the scripture. But that's because of God. They will not receive all of the blessing of the land until they believe. And of course, that happens at the end of the tribulation period. But the point I'm making here is that with more technology and able to find more archaeological finds through the increase in technology and obviously equipment, that is just verifying that the previous two temples were on the Temple Mount, and that is energizing again the people of Israel for a third temple, at least certainly the religious section of it. And that is increasing. There used to be very little talk about a third temple because they realized the explosion that would cause to attempt to build a third temple there. And it's not there obviously yet, so that's going to take a little bit more time. And again, I think it will be part of the tribulation agreement. And I do think that this new government of Israel, and what you really have two primary influences. You have Prime Minister Bennett, and you have alternative Prime Minister Yair, I don't know how you say his first name, it's Y-A-I-R, Yair Lapid. And he's the alternative Prime Minister. He'll be the Prime Minister after 2 years. So there's a four-year time period here. First 2 years, Bennett is the Prime Minister, and then this last 2 years, Lapid would be, of course, assuming the government holds together. And they are the perfect combination for the tribulation agreement. The two factors that are going to be, I think, in my opinion, linchpins for the tribulation agreement is, of course, the third temple has to be part of it, or it would have to already been in construction before it. But again, I think there's no way that will be part of the tribulation agreement. But also, the two-state solution between Israel and the Palestinians. The Palestinian issue is the key linchpin issue that will need to be resolved for this broad Middle East peace that will, in my opinion, encompass in the Abraham Accords, encompass in the JCPOA, the Iranian issue, and, you know, just wrap it all up into one, and that'll be the tribulation agreement. But I think that the final nail in the coffin to that agreement will be the Palestinian issue. And as we'll get to a little bit later here, there has been significant advancement in that. The Palestinian issue under the Trump administration and under the Netanyahu administration in Israel was all but dead. There was nothing there. And again, I'm not saying I agree or disagree with either side, but the reality was, or whether I believe in a two-state solution, I don't think biblically you'd want to do that. But that issue is going to be part of the agreement. And that was just dead in the water under those two administrations, because they were pursuing a different angle, which I think was probably the right angle on a human level, and that was the Abraham Accords. But now that you have the Biden administration in, and now you have the Bennett and Lapid administration in, the focus is back on the two-state solution with the Palestinians. And that is moving forward now. That's moving forward now. So I think that these Bennett and Lapid are the perfect combination for the tribulation agreement, because Lapid wants the necessary two-state solution, and that is, as we'll talk about a little bit later, that's going forward for any agreement to occur. And Bennett is interested in the third temple. And so you have this just real perfect storm, so to speak, in this, they're the perfect combination for what would be necessary to enter into this tribulation agreement. And been talking about these indicators for a year and a half now, and they're just nothing. The more every day, every week, just moving closer and closer to almost incredible times. All right, well, since we last had a podcast, Germany, China, they had massive flooding. I mean, just overwhelming. There's hundreds of people killed in both places. There's been incredible heat waves. And there still is a current heat wave going on now on the west coast of the United States, which now has triggered all kinds of forest fires. Incredible, incredible things going on there. Also in Greece and Turkey and other places in the world, same thing. Major heat waves, major fires, wildfires going on, out of control, burning up towns. Just really incredible to watch. Sad to watch, of course. Now, of course, I think these are birth pangs. God controls the weather. And I think these are warning signs and just increasing pre-tribulation judgments, trying to get people's attention. But of course, what the secular world is using is climate change. It's all you hear now is climate change. And so climate change is being used to explain away these pre-tribulation travails. And they'll also, in my opinion, be used to explain away some of the early judgments actually in the tribulation period, because many of those will be meteorological, or there'll be weather catastrophes, likely hurricanes, things like that. So they'll just increase. And these things are not turning around. These things are not turning around. They're just getting worse. But again, God's in control of the weather. He is the one bringing about these events. And they're judgments, in my opinion. They're not, I'm not saying specifically to those locations, anything like that. I just think in general, these are pre-tribulational birth pangs, just like COVID-19 and these other things that are mercies to get people's attention before the real, real tough times come. All right, and then really what caused me to think it was time to do this podcast is we've had a COVID surge. Anybody listening now would, if you've even glanced at the news, you know that we have the Delta variant, and it has changed things. And so I'll just read what the note I took here. COVID surge, lockdown protests. So you have kind of this back and forth. You have this, and it's COVID-19 is a real thing, and this Delta variant is dangerous. And not to get into the vaccines or anything like that, but it's just, if what we're experiencing, and this is the whole reason for my podcast, is if we're experiencing a divine transition to the time of the end, and I think we are, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Almost certain of it. I can't be certain because I'm not. Only God knows for sure. But I think everything is accelerating so hard, and there's so many specific biblical indicators to make it almost impossible that this is not rapidly approaching the tribulation period. And so if what we are experiencing is, in my opinion, a gracious divine transition to the time of the end, things will not be going back to normal. There may be respites, and there may be blips of normalcy, but the downward trend, the Bible calls bad to worse, 2 Timothy 3:13, will continue. And this is why the new upsurge in the COVID-19 cases and the Delta variant and the proportionate or not responses, while disappointing, is not surprising. And so to summarize that is, you know, myself personally, I was thinking several months ago when the vaccines were broadly going out that it seemed like it had turned the tide and that there was actually going to be some normalcy when it comes, at least when it came to the COVID situation. But this Delta variant has changed everything again, and we're basically back to where we were a year ago. And even as one who believes firmly that we are approaching the end of the age, and this should not be surprising, it still is. I'll admit it, has been kind of disappointing. But that just shows my sinful attachment to this world still, where, you know, and again, there's nothing sinful about wanting things to be normal on a certain level, but, you know, it's easy to get our hearts too much invested in this world. So I've had to adjust that again, because I thought that situation, I was expecting new situations. But so the coronavirus is still a major, major issue. And that has been kind of more so over the past. I mean, the Delta variant has been around for a while, but it really has taken hold again. It's putting a lot of people in the hospital. It's killing people again. And while the vaccines do appear to be helping, if you get vaccinated, there are breakthrough cases, but it does appear to be helpful to have had the vaccines to where it doesn't get you as sick and it doesn't put you in the hospital. So, but I'm not going to get into the vaccination issue, but it's just another, I mean, we're just, things are not going back, even when it seemed like maybe it was going back. It was with the COVID thing. Like, the masks were gone, you know, the vaccinations were going forward, and you're going to have public events again, and now everything is just going right back to where it was when it comes to COVID-19. All right, so that's a huge, huge event. And then last week, what you have had here is you have Iranian proxies in Syria. And it's like a cat and mouse game where they're trying to smuggle in weapons and rockets to use against Israel eventually. And so what Israel will do is they'll find this out and they'll send in some air raids into Syria and they'll bomb and take out some of these facilities and these weapons. And Russia has a huge presence in Syria. And there has been an understanding that between Israel and Russia, especially under the Netanyahu administration, that, you know, that Israel would just let Russia know what they were going to do in advance, probably shortly in advance, and then Russia would just allow them to do this because, you know, there's all kinds of tension between all of these factors. Russia and Iran are not the closest of friends, but they are increasing their cooperation. But last week, or I think it might have been a couple weeks ago, that changed. All of a sudden, Russia they're lowering their tolerance on Israel attacks in Syria. In fact, the report was that they actually gave these sophisticated anti-missile weapons to the Iranian proxies there, and they were able to use those to stop the, you know, because usually it was where Israel would come in with their air raids, and there's just really nothing Iran could do, the proxies could do there to defend against them. But now Russia gave them some weapons that could actually be effective against those airstrikes, and that happened. And so it seems like everybody noticed that. And the report was that when Israel went to make the phone call that they were going to do another air raid, that the line that they have there just didn't get picked up. And so that was Russia's way of saying that, and they've said publicly now that they're tired of the Israeli attacks in Iran. And this is a significant shift. The attitude of Russia towards Israel has significantly shifted over a while now. It's been probably, again, Netanyahu and his personal relationship with Putin probably helped Israel in a lot of ways. But now we have a new administration there and other factors that Russia does seem to have increased their aggressiveness towards Israel. And this is another clear indication of that. And they've made public statements calling Israel the problem in the Middle East and other things. and this should not be a surprise again, what you'll have, there will be an invasion of Israel. And you find this in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. It's a future invasion of Israel. Now, to time that out exactly when that happens is difficult. But just to summarize, I think it's in the tribulation period. That is probably towards the end of the first half of a seven-year tribulation period, but it could be later than that. Because it seems like the culmination, that God's defense against for Israel from this invasion, happens at the end of the tribulation period. So I've kind of struggled with timing that out, but I think it's definitely in the tribulation period. But the clear indication, this is where another indicators that we have now that the tribulation period could be very close, is that this coalition that invades Israel is primarily, there's more than three, but they're primarily the big three that come in are Russia, Turkey, and Iran. And now, of course, Iran is, you know, that's not a surprise at all that their aggression, and Turkey is not either. They're clearly anti-Israel. Now, they've got some relationship with Israel, and it kind of goes back and forth, but the comments that they make show that they would love to take over Israel if they could. But Russia has been kind of the neutral party, where they'll just go along with whoever will benefit them. But it seems a significant shift in Russia's cooperation, increasing with Turkey and Iran, and decreasing with Israel. And so you have this coalition forming. Now, exactly how, you know, I don't, many of the nations that invade in Ezekiel 38-39 are Arab nations. And Russia is not necessarily an Arab nation, obviously. And so they will be the leader, if the way I understand it is correct, they'll be the leader in the invasion. And can you imagine that Russia, Turkey, and Iran, those militaries alone, there's others, many others with them, so it's a massive invasion, would be enough to clearly overwhelm Israel. Now, of course, the problem with that is God defends Israel personally and directly. And so what we can see now, though, is the buildup to that invasion, and Russia showing more aggression towards Israel would point in that direction. And then a little bit later, Iran had a drone attack on a ship. And Benny Gantz, the defense minister of Israel, indicated that Iran may be 10 weeks away from being able to produce a nuclear weapon. And so Israel has responded with heightened threats to Iran. And then Iran also has a new president who's called the Butcher of Tehran. He's really, really incredible that he would be elected in office. So-called, their elections are probably not really elections, but anointings from the supreme leader. But there's just been a whole lot of issues there where the imminency of a direct conflict, like we talked about earlier, there's been proxy wars, conflicts going on between Israel and Iran for a long time, and it has increased. But the air raids in Syria is an example of that. Not a direct conflict with Iran itself, but in a sense with their proxies. But what we're talking about now is Israel's upping their rhetoric about actually attacking Iran itself. Because if they get to the point where they feel like the only way to keep them from getting a nuclear weapon is to attack Iran itself, they will do that. They've said that. Because they believe their existence would be severely threatened if Iran got a nuclear weapon. And so these things are culminating to a head. So, again, how that fits in to the tribulation and the timing of these things, because I don't think, I mean, Israel's not going to be nuked, because I think they're going to be the invasion of that Iran takes part of, and they will invade. It seems to me to be a foot invasion. The Russia, Turkey, Iran invasion that we talked about just a while ago is an actual troop invasion. So it's not like there will be, you know, a missile. This big war will be not a nuclear missile war, which of course would just wipe everybody out. So how this fits in, it's hard to know. But there definitely the tension has increased because nobody wants. It would be a global event if Israel and Iran went directly to war with each other. It would be a significant thing because who knows who else would jump in. You know, the United States you would think, would help Israel, and then we talk about with Russia and these Chinese and all the other countries that would be friendly to Iran. So it's, that tension has increased, and something's going to have to be done about it. Again, I think that ties into, I think that'll be part of the tribulation agreement, is the JCPOA, and the just the Iran issue in general will be part of that issue that seems to resolve it. So it seems like the Antichrist, when he makes this deal, that he has solved all the Middle East solutions, at least for the first 3.5 years. But eventually, this invasion will occur. And so my thought has always been, when the rapture occurs, the world will go into, it'll be incredibly impactful on the world. It'll be a global significant event, like almost like the flood. And that'll throw everything into kind of chaos and panic, and what in the world just happened. And I think these nations, these Arab nations, will attempt to show some aggressiveness towards Israel in the chaos. And here comes, you know, the Antichrist. Antichrist will come along and have a solution to everything, and will appear to solve all that solution. So it'll put a halt. It'll put the brakes on Russia, Turkey, Iran, and these other coalitions that are invading, and they just are held back. Eventually, though, again, in the tribulation period, it's hard to know exactly what causes the invasion to occur, or when exactly it is, but it's just kind of been the way I think it'll play out, is that you'll see this increasing tension, increasing aggression towards Israel. Rapture will occur, throw everything into chaos, maybe some attempted aggression at Israel, and then the Antichrist will come along with the solution to everything, and he will be the protector of Israel. The Daniel 9:27 agreement is primarily, in my opinion, about Israel and the protection of Israel and from the many nations that are seeking to harm her. And so I think that's the way it's going to work itself out, but time will tell. Time will tell, but I think you can see more things that will happen in the tribulation period building up to it now, and it just seems to be increasing to a point of no return on these things. And just north of Israel in Lebanon, there has been an escalation there. There's actually some rocket fire coming in from Lebanon, airstrikes going back at them, or artillery bombardments back and forth. It's not a full escalation yet, but it's definitely increasing, and Israel is obviously worried about that. And speaking of the Ezekiel 38:39 invasion, that comes from the north. So you think that Lebanon would be a stage for that somehow, for the flow to come through their nation into Israel eventually. And so you have this escalation going on. And so the borderline anarchy in the Middle East is just incredible right now. And again, I think the removal of the church will increase it exponentially, and then along comes Mr. Fix-It. And he will claim to have the solution to the world's, eventually he'll take over control of the world in the second half of the tribulation. But initially, I think he'll primarily be the guy that people think has solved, in particular, the Middle East problem. But you just see tension after tension after tension happening. And then finally, the final thing I have here is that yesterday, the last couple of days, there's been reports that there are public bilateral talks occurring between Israel and the Palestinians, and private trilateral talks occurring between the United States, Israel, and the Palestinians. And as I mentioned earlier, this will almost certainly in my mind, be the linchpin of the tribulation agreement. That the final solution that needs to happen, because the big elephant in the room in the Middle East is the Israel-Palestinian issue. There are other issues. We're talking about Lebanon, Iran, you know, all these other things. You have the Abraham Accords, how they flow into it, and, you know, just always all kinds of tension there. But even with the Abraham Accords, they have not been able to move forward as many thought they would, because the, you know, main players like Saudi Arabia and others are now saying that they believe they want the two-state solution in the Palestinian-Israeli conflict to be resolved before they would join in. So it's like part of, it's like everybody's waiting for that piece to be part of it. And so I do think that that will be the final linchpin of the tribulation agreement, will be the Palestinian issue. Again, how the rapture would accelerate everything, and how the impact that would have on things is hard to even calculate, because that will be a global, incredible event. But on a human level, watching things build and build and build, you see this. There's really significant, and it's really hard to gauge the importance of this. The fact that there is significant talks going on privately, mainly behind closed doors, where it seems like the Palestinian-Israeli issue is going forward. And again, we talked about everything falling together. The new Israeli government, the perfect government for that agreement. You have the United States new administration and Biden going, and he is, their focus, where Trump's focus was on the Abraham Accords, Biden's focus is on the Palestinian issue again. You know, I'm not saying which one I believe would be the correct human level way to go about it, but I don't much agree with the Biden administration with anything they do. But their focus is on the Palestinian issue, and that's what they want to have. And it seems like that issue on all three sides, the three main sides of that would be Israel, the Palestinians, and the United States, would be going forward now. And there's, and there I put out on my, on the EOA-indicators.simplesite.com, there's a new article and interview with one of the key Palestinian negotiators, and he's talking about they're ready to have direct talks with Israel now. And that was, that is incredible advancement over the past couple months with the new administration, because like I talked about earlier, when Trump and Netanyahu were in office, the Palestinian issue was dead in the water. There was nothing going forward on that, so they were working on other things. But now this is not only alive, but it has advanced farther than it has in a long time. So everything's moving forward to this Middle East peace process coming to a conclusion. And again, you see it on a human level, but I think the accelerant that will cause everything to fall together will be the rapture of the church, because I still think there's going to be significant changes. I don't believe that there's any possibility in the world that Biden would be the Antichrist, because I don't think he even has the health to live through the tribulation period. But I don't believe he is anyway. I've always thought that the way Scripture describes the 10 king coalition that begins the tribulation period and makes the deal with Israel, that there's somebody who comes along afterwards. It's not necessarily one of the first 10. He's somebody who comes up, and he's either a newcomer that's not in office now, or somebody who has been in office in the past. And so I don't believe, you know, a lot of people want to say, well, since we're getting close, it must be, a lot of people think it's the French, I'm drawing a blank right now, the French leader, and of course every president, current president, is the best nominee. But I think personally, I'm trying to think of the French leader's name, and it's driving me nuts because I've heard him talked about so much. I've talked about him so much. So now I'm just going to have to Google it. All right. I can't believe I'm drawing a blank on this. It's later. Emmanuel Macron. Sorry about that. Emmanuel Macron. A lot of people are naming him because he's in Europe. He's kind of a high, you know, fast riser. And well, the Lord knows. I'm naming the Antichrist. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. But I do think, in my opinion, he comes from the West, and there's all kinds of, I have all kinds of material on my website and that deals with some of these things in a little more specific. But to summarize, I think he is from the West. I don't think he's in office at the time of the rapture. I think either he is somebody who comes along fast and new, or somebody who's already, who was previously in office and is not currently in office, would probably be the way I go. But regardless, I think the three main players in the tribulation agreement, if I had to, you know, it's going to be a kind of a global pact, but I think the three main players of the tribulation agreement will be obviously Israel, And of course, the Palestinians will be, you know, they're part of that too. But I think the people who are enforcers of it will be the United States and the United Nations. They'll be a big part of that coalition of 10 leaders that participate in this. I've always thought that the United Nations is almost necessarily where the global government would root from, would be grounded in, because that's, you know, the world governing organization, so-called. And as the world presses towards global governance, that's the one thing that the COVID-19 has done, is it has accelerated that. Everybody's calling for global solutions now to this global problem. And now, especially that's re-flared up again, it's just more and more we need global solutions to global problems, not national solutions. And so as you see that go forward, I think the United Nations will be the core of the Antichrist's power. And the United States will be part of that coalition. I think the Western coalition of 10 will be a Western coalition of the United States, Europe, somehow blended in with the United Nations. And they'll be the seat of the Antichrist who makes this deal with Israel. But on a human level, you see these primary people playing their roles, pressing forward, in you know, the United Nations up to its ante in interest in the Middle East with the Gaza-Israeli conflict in May. They stepped forward and said, we've got to be involved, we've got to get this solved. And then, of course, the United States, the new administration, is pressing forward with this Palestinian issue. So everything is falling into place, if you ask me. Again, I always say this every podcast, is this could be my last podcast, because this could be the last one before the removal of the church. Or I might do another one, or I might do 2 more years worth of ones. I don't know. I think we're close. And just watching things accelerate, only the Lord knows when he'll take his church and accelerate things into the tribulation period. But as we watch what's going on, it's just how long is it stretched out. But only the Lord knows. And I always close with the most important thing, is that regardless of whether we're close to the tribulation or not, and that's what I'm doing on these podcasts, is trying to show you things currently in the world that would match up with the scriptural end times, is that regardless, though, today could be anybody's last day. And so you don't want to think, well, I'll wait and see if I see a 7-year peace agreement involving Israel, or I'll wait and see it, you know, these things that I'm hearing here, you know, Russia, Turkey, and Iran invading. You know, if I see that, then I'll believe the Bible's true, and I'll believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not how salvation works anyway. You don't get a pick when you believe. You are commanded to repent and believe now. And if you refuse to, when you hear the gospel, you harden your heart towards the gospel, and there's no guarantee that later on you're going to be more likely to believe. In fact, I think Scripture teaches you harden your heart, you're going to be less likely to believe no matter what you see. You know, you've got to remember, when Jesus Christ was here on earth at his first advent, by and large, the vast majority of people who saw him do incredible, irrefutable, powerful miracles refused to believe in him. They would explain it away, because that's what sin in the heart does. Love for sin in the heart will explain away anything God would do. Anything God would do, if you do not receive the grace of God through regeneration, your love for sin will cause you to explain it away. So I could tell you all these specific things are going to occur, and I get them all right. And I'm not saying it will, because these are not, you know, scriptural. These are things that I think will happen in Scripture. But of course, the details of all this are just, nobody's sure. But even if, for whatever reason, by the grace of God, I was able to get these things right on, you're like, oh man, he said that and that happened. Oh, he said that. That won't lead you to faith in Christ. God might use that to lead you to faith in Christ, but that would only be by the grace of God. You're saved not by an understanding of end times. You're saved by believing the gospel. And so you might, and here's another thing you got to consider, is that the tribulation period is going to be the most dangerous time in human history. And so even if you enter in and you recognize, oh, we just entered into what I heard was the tribulation period, Things get very dangerous very quickly, especially if you get to the second half. We're talking about 1/3 of the population being killed at a time. So there'd be no way that you could assume that you're going to live through anything. And that doesn't even, you know, except today could be anybody's last day. Only by the grace of God do each of us take our next breath. So I close this out with a true biblical gospel presentation in 30 seconds. Because you can believe, be saved, and you wouldn't even have to endure these things. You would be removed along with the other true believers, and you wouldn't even have to endure these things. There will be people being saved in the tribulation period, and that's a glorious grace of God. But if you had your preference, you would want to be converted before the rapture, because then you wouldn't have to endure the incredible hardships of the tribulation period. All right, one day we will all face the one true and living holy God. And you need to have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to Him before that occurs. That only happens biblically, by repentance, as a confession of your sinfulness and hopelessness from your heart to God, and faith, that's believing the gospel, who Jesus Christ is. He's truly man and the one true God. You have to believe that He is, you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ to be saved. There's no way, that's the beginning of it. And you trust only in His redemptive work. He lived without sin. He died on the cross for the sins of sinners, and He was resurrected for your salvation. So you trust in who He is and what He's accomplished alone. You have to surrender everything that you think you bring before God. That's why self-righteousness, any false religion that teaches that you're saved by some kind of work, or, you know, faith plus works, is a false religion. Because you have to trust completely in Christ, because His work is perfect. And if you genuinely do this, you will be instantly and permanently covered by the righteousness of Christ, and He will have been treated as if He committed all of your past, present, and future sins. So that's the only way you can stand before a holy God. You have to receive perfect righteousness, and that is something you don't have within yourself. You have to receive it from outside yourself. And God gives that to people who believe, who repent and believe. Repent is, again, you just say, I'm in trouble here. I'm hopeless. I deserve to be condemned, and I put my faith in Christ. That's what you do. And then again, all of your past, present, and future sins are forgiven, completely wiped away. Now, the common question is, well, if you're saved by grace and all your future sins are forgiven, well, then why not just continue to, you know, rob banks or rape people, kill people? That's a common question, challenge. And the answer is, people who truly receive the forgiveness of all their sins, including their future sins, are regenerated. They're given a new heart. They're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that is impossible for a person to love sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't commit horrific sins as a believer, even indwelled with a new heart. But you wouldn't intentionally go, oh, I'm saved by grace, so I'm just going to go do this and this. That's not how. That's an impossibility. That attitude is an impossibility of somebody who's been forgiven. So what comes along with forgiveness is a new heart. So that would be an impossible situation. If you refuse the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your works. And unless you have lived without even one sin like Christ, will end in eternal conscious condemnation. And there is the hinge. You know, I just really hammer this home. When I talk about biblical conversion, the biblical gospel is the key point to remember, is God requires perfect righteousness. Perfect. Not one little sin that you might think, and of course that's a laughable thing to think somebody's committed just one little sin. But let's say theoretically somebody committed one little sin, that would damn them to hell forever. That's how holy God is. And so that should cause you to go, I'm in trouble. God requires perfect righteousness. I know I haven't been perfectly righteous. You haven't even been close. And the only way to receive that is to trust entirely in the perfect work of Christ. Perfect. He did what you can't do. And so that eliminates any self-righteousness. That eliminates any works. That eliminates any ceremonial, well, I got to get baptized. Well, I got, no. You put your faith in who He is, who Jesus Christ is. Believe in the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. And you trust in what He's done. Completely. That's why somebody who's born again could not go to a Catholic church and say, oh yeah, I got to do this, this, and this, and maybe I'll get to heaven. That's impossible. And it's impossible for somebody to understand doctrine like that and to submit to it. Now, there's probably some true believers in the Catholic system, but they shouldn't be there, and there's not very many. And eventually, I think the Spirit of God would lead them out, because you'd be offended. True believers are offended eventually. They take a little time to fully understand your sinfulness, but it doesn't take long. You'd be offended by self-righteousness, because you recognize how wicked you are, and especially as you grow in the faith, you know, by God's grace, the less sin you have as a believer as you go along, the more offended you are by the sin that you have. That's just the way it works, because you realize how unworthy you are, even on your best day. And again, I try hard now. I'm a 15-year Christian now, almost. And God's done incredible work, and then I backslid very hard. And then since, for the past 5 years, really dedicated myself to not doing those things again. And he has brought me along in a lot of ways. And yet I have absolutely no pride in my heart at all for that, because he dragged me through this. I mean, that's just a fact. I recognize that every advancement in my Christian walk was by him. And as a matter of fact, I fought most of the way, and he just dragged me along. But compared my life today to what it was 6 to 7 years ago, or certainly 15 years ago when I was unconverted, is incredibly different, much more holy. Again, all by his grace. But I'm more offended by myself now than I was 6 years ago, and 15 years ago, certainly. When I was dead in sin, I wasn't offended by myself at all. I thought I was great. But as a Christian, the more grace he's given me, the more, and that's not easy either, because you really try hard. Sometimes it can lead to discouragement and things like that, because you're like, this is the best I have, and I'm just woefully short. But then God, you recognize. You're not trusting in your own righteousness. God is gracious. He remembers our frame. He knows we're weak. He's merciful. But it keeps you from being prideful. And so, anyway, I don't know why I went on this tangent. But recognizing that the holiness of God is what is necessary. You just have to understand that if people truly understood that one thing, that God requires perfect righteousness, there would be no option but to flee to Christ. There'd be no temptation to try and do a religious system. People like religious systems because they like pride. Again, unconverted people love sin. And when you think of that, you think, oh, drinker, you know, sexual sin, addiction, you know, just whatever else. But I'm telling you, and I've said this many times, is self-righteousness is going to put more people in hell than immorality, in my opinion. I think that's what Scripture teaches, is that religious people, again, when I'm saying religious people, I'm saying they think they're right with God because of something they have done or that they are doing. And it could be something, you know, just a small, you know, just you can't rely upon any of your own righteousness. Put it all on Christ. But if you see God's standard of perfection, that gives you no other option. And so that's why when I evangelize, I talk. Do you understand the Bible says you have to be perfect morally to be right with him? Have you ever sinned? And of course, I still to this day, not anybody with a serious face tell me they've never sinned. And so there's the emphasis. You know, if you're a Christian and you're evangelizing people, you have to set the standard of righteousness before people. And then that's why they need Christ. Again, the theoretical fact of one sin is laughable. Unconverted people, myself included, when I was unconverted, did nothing but live in sin. Only God's common restraint on sinners keeps people from sinning more. All right, well, I'll end there. So put your faith in Christ. Today, you might not make it to tomorrow. And you certainly don't want to think, well, we'll wait and see about if we're approaching the end times or not. And I'll say this, is my closing thought, is I admit, over time, after every generation thinks, all right, this is going to be the return. Every generation has thought. I mean, in Scripture, they thought Christ was going to return immediately. So all the way through history, we've always felt that. And so when I first started even thinking about whether we were approaching the end of the age, I recognized that. Like, okay, a lot of people have been wrong, you know, unintentionally wrong, that they thought they were you know, that it was imminent and everything else. But I do think that the difference is now is there are significant indications that line up with Scripture, that things that have to take place on a human level, that is, and the people are noticing. Just about every, you know, every one of every five posts on Reddit I see are about, you know, something about the end times. Usually it's about the mark of the beast. Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? That's usually a question that comes up now, and it's not, okay, in case you're wondering. Mark of the beast. There has to be a beast in order to have a mark of the beast. We don't have a beast yet. The beast is in the tribulation period. He is part of the deal. He's part of the coalition that makes the deal, but he's fully revealed at the midpoint, where he turns on Israel, sits in their newly rebuilt temple, claims to be God, and then the mark of the beast is instituted at the halfway point. But you can't have a halfway point of a seven-year tribulation period until you have the seven-year peace agreement that triggers the tribulation period. So there is no mark of the beast now. You can't take the mark of the beast because we're not in the tribulation period. So I hope that clears it up. Now, you can determine on your own whether you want to take the vaccination for other purposes. My personal opinion is that took a while, but I ended up taking it. And I think it's probably the best thing to do now, but that's a different issue. But the reality is it's not the mark of the beast. That question is so common now because there's a lot of Christian leaders who say some pretty irresponsible things, in my opinion, about the vaccine and things like that. But all right. Well, anyway, people are noticing. People are recognizing the world is different, radically different, and getting worse, not turning around. But where people go wrong, in my opinion, at least Christians, where that you got to look over to the Middle East, because the book of Revelation in the tribulation period is about Israel. It's primarily about the purging of Israel to the believing remnant. That's what the tribulation period is about. So you got to watch what's going on over there. Again, global government. First, you have to have Israel as a nation. You have to have Israel desiring a peace agreement. Okay, that's kind of what we've been talking about most of the time here. Is absolute increasing every day. You have a press for a unified world religion, which is still continuing. It's not really in the headlines right now, but Pope Francis is still pursuing that. Then you have the push for global governments. We talked about how COVID-19 and the response to it has really accelerated that. Necessary technology, the only thing I need to even say anything. There's no such thing as privacy. None whatsoever. There's artificial intelligence everywhere, yada, yada, yada. And then you have what we talked about earlier, the coalition of Russia, Iran, and Turkey. That is a major part of an invasion that happens in the tribulation period. You see that developing. And then finally, the temple. There's an increased desire for the temple, and those things are pressing forward. Just look them up. Those are all indicators that we are approaching the tribulation period. But only the Lord knows. So, like I say at the end of every podcast, maybe this will be my last one. Maybe I'll do one in a week. Maybe I'll do one in 2 weeks. Maybe I'll wait another month like I did with this one. I tend to wait until enough things happen. Depends on how fast things happen. But there is a significant event happening. I'm not sure if it's in August or September now. And that is Bennett will be visiting with President Biden. And that could be significant. And, of course, September. Everybody always looks to September because the Festival of the Days of Israel. Again, you can't tie in any particular festival to the day of the rapture. Some people try and do that because I think that would allow you to point to a day of the rapture. But there's always increased interest there, but only the Lord knows. So maybe I'll do one, you know, in a couple weeks. Maybe I'll do one in a couple months. Or maybe I'll never do one at all. But I hope you have been blessed by this. And I pray that, again, if you're not a Christian, that you believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins now. And then you'll be reconciled to God, and you'll know it. Until next time, may Christ be known.